Now we're going to transition and turn our attention to another tool to put in our tool belts to better understand the Bible, and context is the tool. Let's open our Bibles, just for a quick example on this, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I recognize most of the texts we've been in so far in apocalyptic literature have fallen in Revelation, but this afternoon we'll look at a few Old Testament apocalyptic texts, because apocalyptic literature is more than just Revelation. So turn to Revelation 3. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 20. Now, I understand that this is a verse that's within a small group passage, but I'm not going to ruin it for us, I promise. Revelation 3:20. Can someone read that aloud for us? Okay, very familiar verse, right? You at your church, you perhaps have a framework of evangelism. Even if you don't have a framework, let's just say you do an outreach event every Christmas. And so you want to do a talk that's going to be reaching those who don't yet know Christ, that are unbelievers. And you've heard this verse so many times used in the context of evangelism that you think, this is great. I'm going to do a talk on Revelation 3:20 and maybe do it within the whole section that's going to be there. So Revelation 3:14 to the end of the chapter. You decide that you want to have some good marketing material to hand out, because you want to hand out a flyer to your Muslim neighbor, to your sister who actually walked away from the church in the last couple of years. You have an agnostic parent that's a parent of one of your children's friends. So you want a flyer that you can send out. So you Google image. Do you ever Google search images for things? And you type in Revelation 3:20, and here's what comes up. You've got this great picture. Open the door. Love is knocking. That could be really good for your sister who walked away from the faith, right? Or here's another one. Come on in. There's always room at the table for you. And we notice, right, it's Revelation 3:20, right? Okay, because that's what I Googled. That's what I searched for. And we have, when God steps in, miracles happen. Maybe your Muslim neighbor would be attracted to this, because again, you know, this is all about Revelation 3:20. All right, I'm on the right track. This is going to be a great talk, until you keep scrolling through the Google images and you get to this one. And you think, why is that showing up for this verse? So you click on it and it takes you to a link that's actually the marketing material for a sermon series at a church that's doing a series on out-of-context verses in the Bible. And Revelation 3:20 is one of them. And you think, how can this be? What? This can't be true. I can't possibly be one of the people that's taking this verse out of context. That's what other people do, right? Well, this is where our problem lies. It's all too easy to just hear something, you know, from somebody else and think, oh, that must be true. It must be true if it's on Google, right? Whatever I search there, they must be right. I have gotten this wrong so many times, and I've needed to be corrected. And the tool of context is going to help us make progress in our Bible teaching. Now, this is a small group passage, but I would just, let's just briefly say for Revelation 3, verse 20, what is the key, or what's the contextual key in this passage that perhaps this verse is not primarily for evangelism or for unbelievers? What's the contextual key? What's the in these verses?
It's a letter to a church.
It's a letter. Where do you see that? In verse 14, it says, to the church in Laodicea. So it's actually to a church, and it's not to all of the, like, people that are outside the church somewhere else. Yes. So context, if we just read a few verses before and after, we would quickly come to see, okay, now you're going to really figure out that passage in your small group, and you're going to do a stellar job. It's going to be amazing. But here's the tool of context. We have a sentence for all of our principles. So here it is for context. We must understand the context in order to see how the original audience understood the text. We must understand the context in order to see how the original audience understood the text. Why is this important? Why do we care about it so much? If we put our own meaning onto a passage, we're going to reinterpret it according to our own purposes and not according to God's purposes. So at best, we're going to come away with a really narrow understanding of a verse. But at worst, we're just going to rob God's word of its power because we're just ripping it out of context. We're going to give a false meaning of the verse. And honestly, we're going to tell people it's okay for you to do that too. You know, if I teach it this way, then they're going to think, oh, then they can just take any verse they want to and apply it any way they want to, which is not helpful at all. To understand what the original author intended, we have to employ the principle of context. Now, when we say context, a couple of different things are meant on your worksheets. We asked you for a couple of different kinds of context, right? So what were those contexts that we asked for on the worksheet? Literary. Historical, biblical, and cultural. Okay, so here's the picture that goes along with the principle. So you have your text, and it's surrounded by all these contexts, and you have to see how your text sits in the literary context, the words around it. You have to see how it sits in the historical context, the world around the text, the cultural context. What are cultural questions that you have in the passage? And biblical context, what is the author referring to? This is really important because, like we said last night, we're 21st century Americans that don't understand how they read it back then. So we have to consider context so that we can understand how the original audience understood the text. Any questions so far? No. Okay, good. I'm gonna go through the four different kinds of context, but I'm going to actually look at some exercises as we do so. So hopefully that will help us come clear, because when we see it in the text, it frequently helps us better understand what it is. So actually, I want us to turn to the passage we did last night with Katie. Turn to Revelation 15. We're going to get not only the structure and emphasis of Revelation 15, but we're going to get the context of it and just really see how the context can help this passage come alive for us so that when we teach it, it has God's power behind it when we understand how the original audience understood it. Okay, so let's first start with the idea of literary context. Let's understand literary context. What are some strategies you would use to understand the literary context? This is the easiest question I'm going to ask you all day. Read before and after. Okay, so these are strategies for literary context. So read the passages before and after. And I'm going to also just add, read the whole book. And if you're in a shorter book, obviously that's going to be a lot easier. But Revelation is like a medium-sized book, I would guess. I mean, it's not Isaiah or Genesis, so it's a little bit shorter. But it's key to understand all the words around your passage because the author may have referred to something in your passage earlier in the book or may refer to it even later in the book. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to work with a partner. And I want you to look at the literary context. Let's see, I just got to find it in my notes. Okay, here we go. Well, let's just say, do we remember what chapter 15 was about last night? What was it about? Does anybody remember the emphasis? Yeah, worship God's wrath. Yeah, God's final wrath is worthy of praise or something like that, you know, worthy of worship. So that was pretty good. I'm like, wow, we just did that in a few minutes last night. I mean, wasn't that awesome that we could come clear on an entire chapter in Revelation in like 3 minutes? Okay, so if that's our emphasis, let's think about the words around chapter 15 and how it can help us. Now, I've already done some work in this, and so for the sake of time, to help us do this in like 3 minutes, I'm going to give you some places to look that will help you. So I want you to skim Revelation 5. We're actually going to go back a few chapters. Skim Revelation 5 to specifically understand the Lamb. Because in Revelation 15 verse 5, or sorry, Revelation 15 verse 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying," and then they sing this song. So skim chapter 5 to understand the Lamb. And then, you know, ask the question, there's a song in chapter 5 about the Lamb, and how is that similar to the song in chapter 15, okay? And then skim Revelation 16, so the chapter immediately following, and how does that inform your understanding? So the Lamb needs to inform your understanding. Because in context, there's always two, just like in structure, there's two questions. What are the parts? How do the parts work together to reveal an emphasis? Same thing in context. What's the context? How does it inform your understanding? You can never answer just what the context is. Like, what does chapter 5 say? You have to say, how does that actually help me understand chapter 15? So what's the context and how does it inform your understanding? I've given you two chapters to skim. Go ahead and look at those and then see how it helps inform your understanding of Revelation 15. Let's see what we came up with. I saw a high five over here, so I know that you guys are getting it. All right, let's come back together and see what we found. I recognize in your own study you would spend so much more time on this, but let's just, you know, we're going to pull 40 minds together. So 3 minutes times 40, that's plenty of time to have come to a conclusion, right? So what did you find? How do Revelation 15 and 16, the literary context, inform our understanding of chapter 15? How does it help inform our understanding that God's wrath is worthy of worship? Okay. That's great. So we're dipping into some biblical context, seeing that the author maybe was alluding to Psalm 145, but since it's both in both chapter 5 and chapter 15, it's about praise. So that helps us see that God's wrath worthy of worship, that worship really is a key thing. Okay, what else? Shelley? Okay, the Lamb is the one worthy to open the scroll. How does that help you understand chapter 15? Okay, so they rejoice at the judgment in chapter 15 because they know his judgment is perfect, okay? Because he's the only one, because I think I see what you're saying, because the Lamb's the only one that's worthy to open it. Okay, that makes sense. Got it. Another one? Okay, so the Lamb slain in chapter 5, and how does that inform our understanding of God's wrath in chapter 15? That what? It causes him to be worthy. Okay, that's good. I like that. Did you have one? Or no? Yeah. Yeah, so the wrath is justified through what we know about what the Lamb did. Okay, that's good. I'll come back to you. This table has something. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, okay, that's good. I want to go and, like, talk more about all these things, but that's not the purpose of our exercise. I'm just getting so excited about what you guys are seeing up front here, Vanessa. So chapter 16 then is helping us understand chapter, because chapter 15 we're like, God's wrath is worthy of worship. Like, really? Do we really believe that? Well, reading chapter 16, we see here is a plague poured out, a bowl poured out. Here's another one, and they still don't repent. Like, come on. How have you not gotten it? So, yeah. He's right in his wrath and what he's doing. Any last thing on chapter 16 that informed your understanding of chapter 15? Okay, good. So that chapter 16, verse 5, they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. So clearly his wrath is justified. Yeah. So we can feel more sure in our emphasis from from last night. Yeah, Katie.
I also saw a difference between.
Yes, definitely a contrast with the people in chapter 15 and chapter 16. That's really good. That's great. Okay, we just spent a few minutes in literary context, and I gave you the passages to go to, which in your own study, you're going to have to figure that out. But if you were going through a series in Revelation, when you get to chapter 15 and you see something here about the Song of the Lamb, you'd be like, I remember 5 weeks ago when we did Revelation 4 and 5. Let me go back there and see what I learned and how can that help me here. And then you'll also anticipate like, well, next week, Sister Katie's going to be teaching on Revelation 16. Let me see where she's going to have to go that can help me today, right? So literary context helps us understand how the original audience would have received the book. Let's think about, since we already talked about Psalm 145, let's think about biblical context. Because in apocalyptic literature, biblical context is huge. There are so many allusions. I don't know if anybody has a number from the book of Revelation alone, how many allusions there are to the Old Testament. Does anybody know? Wow. It's like 68% of the book is actually alluding to something in the Old Testament. Okay. It's important, right? It's very important. So let's think about, actually, let me do this. Let's do a new page. Biblical context. Okay. Let's come clear on what biblical context actually is. Biblical context is the author's citations or allusions to other biblical books. And the key to this is it's the author's citations and allusions. It's the what the author is referring to, not what Colleen is referring to. Okay? So if we think back about our pathway for preparation, we're on the left side here, only thinking about what the original author's intent was for the original audience. Okay? That's where we are. So we're only considering the what the author was citing or referring to. So what are some strategies we can use to uncover biblical context? How can... What's that?
Chain references.
What's a chain reference?
Oh, you know, like in your Bible where it has little, like...
Like a cross reference?
Oh, yeah, yeah, sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. Okay, cross reference. I'm actually not going to write that down because whatever I write down here, you're going to write down in your notes. And I want you to beware of cross references because cross references do not equal biblical context. Cross references take you to lots of great places. It might be biblical context, but it also might be a word. Yes, that's taking you to somewhere else. So, well, okay, maybe I'll do this. I'll put it in parentheses.
So would you check your context of that cross-reference to make sure that it is actually, it's not just the same word?
Yes. So if you do look at your cross-references, then I would go to that cross-reference and really understand it to be like, is that what John was referring to? Because here's a test. So that's one strategy. Another strategy is, this might sound kind of funny, but ask John the Apostle. Obviously, we can't really do that because he's long dead. But my point is, we need to pretend that John is sitting right next to us. And we say, hey, John, when you were writing chapter 15 of Revelation, were you thinking about Psalm 145? And if he says, yeah, I'll be like, okay, that's biblical context. And if he's like, oh, that's a good idea. No, I actually wasn't. But that kind of, I can see how they go together. Then that's not biblical context. So just have that in your mind, like ask John. Okay, what's another strategy? How can we? There's quotes. There's quotes or there's like a footnote, right, in your Bible that says this is a quote of the Old Testament. Unfortunately, in Revelation, I don't think we have any like actual quotes. I don't think so. I think they're literally all allusions, which is frustrating. But another idea, another strategy. Well, do you have an example of one in Revelation?
We just did, where it's quoting Psalm 145. It's indented as a quote.
But I don't think my Bible doesn't have a footnote that says, like, you know what I mean? Is it an actual quote?
I mean, when it's indented,
When it's indented, that usually means it's poetry. That doesn't mean it's a quote. Nope. Yep, there's original poems. Yep. In what way? Knowing something about the author. Okay. Okay, well, I would say, I mean, perhaps, yes. So knowing the author, in the sense, I would say in the sense that knowing the author, and I would say knowing what he had access to. Yeah, I think that's kind of where you're going. So knowing what the author had access to, so what would John have had access to that he could have referred to or cited or alluded to? What would he have had? He would have his own writing, so he could be referring to the Gospel of John or any of his letters. The Old Testament, he would have that. I wonder if John would have had access to any of Paul's epistles. I'm not sure. I would just put a question mark around that, so I wouldn't put too much weight on that, but it is possible. What if we were in the Old Testament, say, in Daniel? What would Daniel have had access to? The New Testament? No. Good, thank you. That's not biblical context if you're in Daniel. What would he have had access to? The first five books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, yes. Right. Yes, and the Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture, yes. Yeah, well, for sure the first five books of the Bible, and then if we were in Daniel, we could do a little bit more work on that. But yeah, knowing what the author would have had access to. Here's another key strategy, and that is know your Bible. Just know your Bible. The more you study it, the more you see connections. Somebody at a workshop recently said the strategy is read your Bible every year starting 20 years ago. So if you haven't started it 20 years ago, start today. And 20 years from now, you'll be a lot better at this, right? Like, it's never too late to start. So know your Bible. And then the last one I'm going to put up is, I'm also going to put it in parentheses, but outside resources, which a cross-reference is kind of an outside resource. What I mean by outside resources would be like a commentary, or I know there's a really great book, Old Testament Use in the New Testament, or New Testament Use of the Old Testament. Carson. Yeah, it's by Carson. Yeah, and Beale. Yeah. It's very helpful. You asked Don. Yeah. You asked Don. it's very helpful resource. Actually, that book is actually really, really good. That is not like just cross-references chasing rabbit trails. That is actually what they've done a lot of research finding that out. But I put it in parentheses because just it's an outside resource. It's not scripture. It's somebody else's idea and interpretation. So we just need to be a little careful with it. The benefit of being really picky about what is biblical context is that we're really trying to do exposition. We're trying to pull out of a passage what's there. So we want to pull out perhaps what the author intended, what he put there, instead of making our own connections everywhere else. So we're trying to do exposition. That's the benefit of this. All right, let's try this in Revelation 15. Okay. I want you to get with your partner, and hopefully now you've skimmed Revelation 15 enough, and there's not that many verses. And right now, I just want you to write down what the author is either quoting or alluding to from elsewhere in Scripture that John would have had access to, or that his audience and that his audience would have had access to, that he's trying to make connections. So primarily Old Testament here, okay? So what is the author alluding to that's like has Old Testament flavor to it? Start writing those down, and then I'm going to bring us back together, but if you want to start doing some research on what those things mean, you can. But
so it wouldn't be anything within Revelation?
It would not be anything anything within Revelation is literary context. So this is just elsewhere in Scripture. So think of the Old Testament. Where do you see flavors of the Old Testament? What is he alluding to? Okay, I trust that you are good Bible readers and you know your Bible, so you came up with a few things. You may not know where it refers to in Scripture, but what did you find that's alluded to? What's that? The plagues. And where do you have an idea of where? At Exodus. Okay, Exodus, like chapters like 7 to 10-ish, somewhere around there. Okay, good. what else?
The song.
Song of Moses. So you have it in Deuteronomy 32:33. He also has one in Exodus. Is it Exodus 16? 15. Okay, Exodus 15. He has a couple songs. That's good, though. What else? The Tabernacle. I think that's really key. And I feel like it could be really key, the Tabernacle or the Sanctuary. I feel like it could be key because I'm seeing some plagues. I'm seeing the Song of Moses. Like, this all sounds very Exodus-ish. Exodus-y, yes. So then I see the Tabernacle and Sanctuary, and I'm thinking, okay, that's definitely more, or the Tent of Witness, right? That definitely feels like an Exodus type thing. And that's what, towards the end, isn't it, in chapter 40? Okay, use your Bible knowledge and spend just a few minutes. If you want to turn back to some of these passages, you can, just to skim them, or you might just use your own knowledge. Well, and the sanctuary specifically, it's verses 34 to 38. Maybe just stick with the Exodus passages so you don't have to do too much flipping. Skim those, because that's what we have to do when we see an author referring to something. We need to go back there and see, well, what was that about? So that it can inform our understanding of Revelation 15. So spend a few minutes, skim those, see what those things are about, plagues, Song of Moses, the Tabernacle, Sanctuary, and then ask the question, how does it inform my understanding? Not just what is the context, but how does it inform my understanding? That's the question we're answering now. How does it inform Revelation 15? Have we come to some conclusions? We haven't gotten very far, have we? It's a lot to think about, isn't it? It's so much. Yes. You're feeling the tension of studying Revelation and seeing so many connections. I mean, this is why I think a lot of Bible studies wait till they're like much older, you know, before they're going to teach Revelation. Yeah. I knew a pastor once that said, I'm not going to preach Revelation on a Sunday until I turn 50. Yeah. He wanted to just wait till he had a lot of other tries at other parts of scripture. What? Yes. Yeah. What did you find? How do these Old Testament references that John's referencing help you understand Revelation 15? Something about the plagues, the Song of Moses, the sanctuary. Okay, so you're saying the plagues in Exodus kind of mirror the plagues that are happening in Revelation 15 and 16. So, I mean, one thing that helps me with is to know, like, if I'm reading Revelation and knowing that this is what's going to happen, I'm pretty sure God can do it because he did it before. Right? And secondly, to your other point, that at the last plague, which was the killing of the firstborn, some were saved and they worshiped. And I got to explore that a little bit, but that gives me a little bit of hope. Elia, what do you want to add? Yeah. So we've got the act of judgment that also hints at the redemption to come too. That's great. Oh, I see what you mean. Okay, so as we're talking about the biblical context to help us understand the passage, to help us understand chapter 15, we're starting to make some connections to redemption, and now we're thinking gospel connections, right? Aren't we? And that's great in our study. That will then it will lead us to further parts of our study, yeah. Because I see your question. I don't want to get us to let's just say, you put something in biblical context on your worksheet that maybe is more of a theological reflection. I'm kind of like, whatever you thought about it, that's great. I'm just glad it's there somewhere. I don't get too picky, but it is good to really see, okay, what is the author referring to? So this exercise is helpful in that. But yes, in our study, we, at the end of the day, when you're teaching, you're not going to be teaching your worksheet. It's all going to be go together. Yeah. So I think that's good. Okay. Anything else you want to add from the Song of Moses or the Sanctuary? You want to add? Yes, I think that's exactly right. And even in Exodus 15, I don't know if you guys got there. I maybe should have pointed this out to you. But in Exodus 15, if you're there, great. If you're not, don't worry about it. But verse 11 is makes you think of Revelation 15, the song, because verse 11 said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" I mean, that sounds a lot like Revelation 15, you know? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Yeah, so very similar. Yes. Are one. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, the sanctuary is in Exodus 40. So it's his glory, and it's his presence, right? It's where he is. And now here in Revelation 15, you have his glory, his holiness, his wrath all in one, and it's the tent of witness in verse 5. It says the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary something comes out, right? The seven angels with the seven plagues, which is God's doing. That's a great connection. Susan.
And that verse 8.
Isn't biblical context so great? Right? When we can make those connections, it strengthens our maybe even our applications in our talk. Like it informs the rest of our worksheet. Let me write it like this. Just so we can understand how, remember, we started Revelation 15 last night, finding the structure and the emphasis that was revealed. And now we've done some work on context. And on your worksheet, then, you're going to take your structure and emphasis, question number one, and you're going to add to it some context, question number two, and that's going to equal question number three, your author's main point. Or put differently, if I put it in a different picture form, I could say you have your emphasis in context, right? And that equals your author's main point. But also context, it's not just to help you get the author's main point. It's, as we've seen, it's also starting to help us, especially in apocalyptic literature, make some gospel connections. It's helping us start along that process. It's helping us see some applications that we could be making. It's helping us see that when we give our talk, we're going to need to say some of this context in our talk, not in a way that's like, let me tell you the context of this. Let's remember where we've come so far. No, you're going to be talking about it like, look at what God is doing here. We know he's done this before in scripture, in Exodus, and it strengthens your argument of what you want to say. So context does a lot then, you know, helping you on the exegesis side, but it will also help you on the persuasion side. Questions. I will briefly talk about historical and cultural, but at least in Revelation, biblical and literary are the most important context. But we do want to consider the other two. But questions, Elia? Well, personally, I would try to stick to just what the author has referenced. So you're going to see an example of this tomorrow when I do Revelation 19. I'm going to refer to something in biblical context. I don't know if Katie's going to do it at all. Okay, Katie's going to do it too. Well, we should be, right? Because 60%, 80%, what'd you say? 60%, 68%. So, unless our two chapters are the ones that don't have it, but surely they do. I would say do as much. This is, maybe you won't like this answer. Do as much as will help your argument. Like, don't add something because it's interesting. Add it because it'll help your argument. So I know a gal who's studying Mark right now, and they did Exodus last year in their Bible study, and she's told me she's frequently referred to Exodus doing Mark, and I'm like, why are you doing that? And she's like, well, actually, it helps my audience. It helps them really see, like, connections to the Bible. So it could depend, perhaps, on your situation that you're helping your listeners put the Bible together, even if Mark wasn't necessarily referring to Exodus, perhaps. So I say that because I want to give us some flexibility in this. But it's what's going to most help getting your point across? I think that's the question. Katie? Yep. Yep. I haven't done a lot of study on Revelation 15, but I'm guessing in my talk, I may not even talk about Revelation 14 at all. I don't know. I might. But just the point is, if it doesn't help me, then I don't need to use it. Yeah. You have a question?
Well, no, it's gone.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you can write it down on a note card. On a note card. Okay, we have 5 minutes left. So in the 5 minutes we have left, I want to address historical and cultural context. Historical and cultural context. We won't have time to do an exercise in this, but that's okay. Historical context And these two are often confused, even in my own mind. they can get confusing. So historical is the situation of the audience. Well, slash the author. I think we can put both in there. The situation of the audience slash the author. So we're in Revelation. Who's the author and who's the audience? Okay. Churches, Asia Minor. And what's their situation? Persecution? Okay, this is good. So this is the situation. What are the strategies to uncover historical context? How did you know it was John? How did you know it was the churches in Asia Minor? How did you know they were under persecution? How do you know these things? What are the strategies to uncover historical? Read the book. It's frequently frequently in historical context, you can find out the situation in the book itself. So read the book. And what did you just say, the like an intro?
It's just not like an intro written about it, but it's like
in the very beginning. So if you're going to read the book, frequently in the beginning of the book, doesn't chapter 1 talk about John, who's a partner in the tribulation? So okay, there's some tribulation happening with these people. Yeah, so I would say read the book. And then there are parentheses, outside resources that could potentially help you, like a study Bible intro or something like that. But again, be careful because it's somebody else's understanding and it could differ with another person's understanding of it. That's historical context. Cultural context is thinking more about questions, life as it was lived by the characters in the book. And I'm careful about that word, characters. It sounds kind of funny to talk about characters in Revelation because it's not like they're characters. But we're asking questions. Like, for example, turn to Revelation 7. So what are the cultural questions I need to ask about life as it was lived by the characters? So Revelation 7, I'm in the wrong chapter. This is not right. Maybe it might be chapter 8. Hold on, where am I? I wrote down the wrong thing in my notes. You know what? It's Revelation 6. It's Revelation 6. Revelation 6:6, it says, "And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine.'" I have no idea what a denarius is. And that's a cultural question that I'm like, I better figure that out, because does that mean it's cheap or does that mean it's really expensive? I'm not sure. So we need to ask those cultural questions, life as it was lived back then. How could I uncover, strategy to uncover cultural context? Maybe even in this example in 6:6. What's a strategy? How can I understand what a denarius is? A Bible dictionary? Okay, so an outside resource. Yes, the footnote. Yes, but so I'm gonna just say footnote. In a sense, it's an outside resource because the publisher has given it to us. But yeah, denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. That's what my footnote says. Yeah, it could also be you just need to keep reading the book, and you might figure out what something means culturally if you just keep reading, because they might explain it to you. So with these two, and with this, I'm going to try and wrap it up here. For historical and cultural, now this is going to, when you're in apocalyptic literature, these things will really vary. So within Revelation, the situation of the audience, the historical context, is very similar to life as it was lived by the characters, because the people in the book are the same as the people written to, right? They're very similar. But let's say you were doing Daniel. Daniel is written over a period of like 70 years. And there's much debate on who is the audience. Who was it written to? Well, in chapter 1, when it refers to stuff when Daniel was very young, that's a different generation than when he completed the book. So the cultural context is life lived by the characters. So in Daniel 1, like what was the situation then? The historical context is a time much later because it's the audience reading the book, not the people in the time of Daniel 1. Does that make sense? So when we're in Revelation, we're probably not going to see like much differences between the two. But if you're in, and other genres are very different too. So if you're in Daniel, it's going to, yeah, they're going to be pretty separate. This might seem a little fuzzy right now, and that's okay. It usually is. Context usually creates some questions. So in your small group, this is where you nail it down. And that's what we're about to go into, is going into our small group. So if you have questions, ask your small group leader, and then there's the note cards. Don't forget the Q&A note cards that you can fill out in the back. Let me remind us of our principle, context. We must understand the context in order to see how the original audience understood the text. Let me pray. God, we need your help because this is a lot of work to do, and we don't always have a lot of time to do it. So by your Spirit, help us to make these connections and to do a good job. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.